Acts 23 and verse number 1. Now, let me go back by way of review. We'll give you just a few minutes here of review. Back to chapter 21. So in Acts chapter 21, we're not even going to go back there, although we will go back there for just a moment in the reading in just a minute. But in Acts chapter number 21, Paul arrives in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, he wanted to get there. As a matter of fact, he had a meeting. He gathered all the pastors of Ephesus. You might remember that. But he didn't go to Ephesus to meet with them. Remember, he met them at the Isle of Miletus. And the reason why he had them all gather there is because he was trying to, in a timely way, get to the city of Jerusalem. So his third missionary journey has come to an end. He's come to the city of Jerusalem. And at the end of Acts chapter number 21, and again, as you are hearing this review, your mind might go back to what we've been studying on Sunday nights. Paul is falsely accused by Jews that are from Asia. And so the Bible tells us about these Jews from Asia in chapter number 21 and how Paul is falsely accused by these men. The Bible tells these men stir up the people, and they even laid their hands on Paul. And the Bible says they would have killed them. Their desire was to kill them. And the Bible says they began to falsely accuse them. And their false accusations included several things. Number one, they falsely accused Paul of teaching people to disobey the Jewish law. Now, that was not Paul's desire at all, to cause people to disobey the Jewish law. But they falsely accused him of teaching people to disobey the Jewish law. They also falsely accused Paul of speaking against the temple, this place that God had created for the purpose of gathering and worshiping him and being able to spend time in his presence there. And they talked about or falsely accused Paul of speaking against the temple, and they even falsely accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. Remember, when we were studying through Acts 21, we talked about how there were certain places in the temple in which Gentiles would not be able to go, and they falsely accused Paul of taking these Gentiles and bringing them into those parts in the temple. And the Bible says in chapter 21, they even get to a point where they try to kill him, but he is spared by the commander of the Roman soldiers. So again, as I'm going through this review, your mind's probably going back to chapter 21 and all the things that we learn. Well, at the end of chapter number 21, the Bible tells us that Paul requests to be able to speak to those who are accusing him. They are angry at Paul. They want to kill Paul. But the Bible says that Paul wants to address them. He wants to be able to defend himself against these false accusations that are being made against him. So that turned us to chapter 22. Now, we're in chapter 23 tonight, so let me quickly review chapter 22. From verses 1 through 21 in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, we talked about how that Paul gave his defense. And his defense in chapter 22, gloriously, if you were not here with us when we preached from chapter 22, go back and read Acts chapter 22, because his defense gloriously allowed Paul to be able to give his salvation testimony, his testimony of conversion. When he was on the road to Damascus that we read about in Acts chapter number 9, and he saw that bright light and heard the voice speaking from heaven, and he was gloriously converted and then went to go visit Ananias, who gave him directions that God's desire and God's will and God's path for his life was that he was to preach to the Gentile people. And so he gave his defense. Well, in verse 22 and then down to the end of the chapter, which if you look up at chapter 22, you'll see that it ends at verse number 30. So from verse 22 down to verse number 30, we talked about how that after Paul gives this defense, after he gives his testimony, the Bible tells us that this crowd gets angry again. And the commander decides, well, in order to get the truth out of this man, in order to appease this crowd that is riled up and desires to hurt Paul and desires to kill him, I'm just going to whip him. That way we'll be able to appease the people, and maybe we'll be able to get the truth out of him as well. But remember, Paul spoke up when he heard that the Roman commander was going to whip him, because the Roman law prohibited Roman soldiers from being whipped before they were found guilty in court. So they had to be found guilty in court before they could be whipped. And so Paul spoke up and he said, as a Roman citizen, I'm under the Roman law, and you're not able to whip me unless I've been found guilty in the court. So Paul must go through a fair trial. And so the Roman commander, knowing that he would violate the law, the Bible tells us, is going to now set up a trial that Paul is going to go through, a fair trial. And this fair trial would require a few things. We said this at the end of chapter number 22. We said it would require formal charges. And not only could you charge a person in a formal way, but you also had to give evidence to support those allegations. So whatever allegations you came up with, you couldn't just charge them, but you had to support it with evidence as well. And so Paul is brought before the Sanhedrin. That's what happens at the end of chapter number 22. And again, I'm just trying to get your mind to where we were at when we left off at Thanksgiving and there at Christmas. And we had several Sunday nights where we were not in the book of Acts. Paul's now brought before the Sanhedrin so that they can determine the reason that Paul is being accused by the Jews. And that's where we get to chapter number 23. Now, we're just tonight going to preach from the first few verses. But there's several things that I want you to consider tonight. Number one, I want you to consider some things that you could learn from chapter 23 that maybe you didn't know before. So tonight we're going to try to feed, we're trying to be fed from the Word of God and learn something that maybe we didn't know from chapter 23 before. Number two, I want you to notice that along the way, in these first few verses that we're going to touch on in chapter 23, along the way there are going to be several applications. Things that we can apply to our lives tonight. I hope you'll grab a hold of those tonight. You'll be able to apply these things to your life. And maybe even, as God touches your heart, a decision that you can make for the Lord tonight. Then the third thing I want you to consider is this. I want you to keep your Bible nearby you. Because as we go through Acts 23, we're also going to touch on some verses outside of the book of Acts. And maybe God can use those verses outside of the book of Acts to help us as we try to, again, put into practice things. Or we try to make application of things tonight. So several truths that I want you to see in chapter 23, in the first few verses here of chapter 23, as Paul goes before this Sanhedrin. The first thought that I want to give you tonight is found in verse number 1. So just verse number 1, and we're going to notice Paul's courage. I want you to notice Paul's courage tonight in verse number 1. The Bible says courageously he stands before the Sanhedrin. But I want you to notice another key word that we're going to see in verse number 1. Not only does Paul stand in front of the Sanhedrin courageously, but he stands in front of the Sanhedrin, number two, with integrity. He stands before the Sanhedrin in courage, but he also stands before the Sanhedrin in integrity. So I want you to notice number one from verse number one tonight, the first truth we want to mention and we want to consider tonight, Paul's courage. Look at what the Bible says in chapter 23 and verse number one. It says this, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council. Again, that's the Sanhedrin. This 81-member Jewish court of law that Paul had to stand before. This is that council that would be able to deem his what was going to happen to Paul. And the Bible said this. He said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I want you to notice, number one, he stands before them courageously. We're talking about Paul's courage. He stands before them courageously. It takes some courage to stand in front of this Jewish court of law. But then number two, I want you to notice he does it with integrity. You'll notice the Bible says he talks about his good conscience that he has before God. Now, even though they had made it very clear that they wanted Paul to be put to death, he still stands before this council courageously. I mean, these are men that want to kill him. These are men that want him dead. But he stands in courage in front of these men. By the way, all of this that had been stirred up in chapter 21 and even moved into chapter number 22, and again, that's why I reviewed those two chapters in the city of Jerusalem here before we got into chapter number 23. All of this that had been stirred up to get to this point that we're reading about where he stands before the Sanhedrin in chapter number 23 was as a result of his desire and his commitment to preach the gospel. Paul had done nothing wrong. He just desired to preach the gospel. He was committed to preaching the gospel. And guess what? They didn't like it. And as a result, here and now he stands courageously in front of this Sanhedrin, this Jewish court of law. But notice one more time with me, if you would, his integrity. He says at the end of verse number 23, I have lived in all good conscience. And the word conscience there reminds us of something in the life of Paul that we need to grab a hold of tonight. Something that we can make application of tonight. Paul's trying to say here when he says, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He's saying, there's no part of my life. Now, I don't believe Paul is doing this in a bragging way. I don't think he's doing it in a boastful way. I don't think he's doing it in a prideful way. But he is saying, I've got good conscience. I've got some integrity where I can say that there is no part of my life that has been acted upon in a dishonest way, in a hypocritical way, And he's staying before them. He's standing before them saying, my conscience is clear. I've got a good conscience. Matter of fact, when we get to chapter number 24, I know we're not there yet, but when we get to chapter number 24 and we get down to verse number 16, there's a very important verse in Acts 24 and verse number 16 where Paul talks about how that he wants to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward man. He wants to make sure that his relationships on earth are right and his relationship in heaven with his heavenly Father is right as well. And he says it here in Acts 23 and verse number 1, I've got a good conscience. There's no part of my life that you could attack or you could cast blame upon when it comes to me being a dishonest man or being a hypocritical man. My conscience is clear. Now, I want you to, again, we mentioned how we're going to take some Bible verses and we're going to look at them tonight. Would you take your Bible with me and look at a couple different places where Paul reiterates these things and he talks about desiring to have a conscience that is clear. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Romans for a moment. Romans chapter number 9 and look at verse number 1. Romans 9 and verse number 1. Paul says these words in Romans 9 verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he says, my conscience is clear, my conscience bears witness, I haven't lied. I haven't been dishonest. I haven't been hypocritical in any way. And he says, I desire to do that. And he said, the Holy Ghost really is my witness in all of this. Now, by the way, if the Holy Ghost is his witness, then who is his witness? God is his witness because the Holy Ghost is God, right? So God is my witness that I lie not and I try to have a conscience that's clear. Now, take your Bible with me, if you would, and look to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. He says, my rejoicing is the testimony of my conscience. Have you considered that tonight, how important it is to have a clear conscience where you can say, that's what my rejoicing is, the testimony that I can testify of a clear conscience. Notice what he says. He says that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. He said, I'm desiring, again, a good conscience, a clear conscience. And we notice his courage here in verse number 1. And then we also notice his integrity, the clear conscience he desires to have. By the way, this is always his desire. He always desires to have a conscience. And again, we'll look at it in Acts 24. That's void of offense toward God and toward men. So the application for us tonight is this. Do you have a clear conscience? You know, the Bible talks about how we can have a clear conscience, we can have a pure conscience, but we also can have a seared conscience where we get to the point where literally we don't even care anymore. Nothing's bothering us anymore. And our conscience isn't as clear and it isn't as pure and it isn't as right as it should be. So may we have a clear conscience. I ask you to evaluate your conscience tonight as Paul talked about it. Now look with me, if you would, number 2. We're going to start in verse number 2. We're going to read several verses and I'll try to give you several points underneath this. But I want number 2, I want us to notice Paul's challenge. So we saw Paul's courage, but number 2, I want us to notice Paul's challenge. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 2. And I'm going to break this into several things here tonight. So let's try to grab a hold of all of these that we'll break these into. We're going to notice as we go through these Bible verses, and I'm going to say this before I read them so that you can catch where I'm trying to go with this. We're going to look at some ways that Paul was challenged. After Paul talks about how he's standing before this Sanhedrin with a pure and a clear conscience, the Bible talks about how that he now is going to face some challenges. So I want you to notice 3 things under this thought of Paul's challenge, 3 ways in which Paul was challenged. Number 1, Paul was challenged by an angry high priest. Notice the Bible talks about this high priest who got so angry that he took his hand across the face of Paul. Now notice these challenges Paul faces. Look at verse number 2, if you would, and we'll read down to verse number 5. And consider while we're reading this, the challenge that Paul faces from an angry high priest. Look at verse 2. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, so he's commanding those that are nearby, smite him across the mouth. Now, by the way, I know this would apply to a lady tonight as well. I understand that it would apply to a lady also. But as for me, I can only speak from being a man. All right? I can only speak from being a man. And I know that if I would have somebody hit me across the face, it would cause me to be upset. The Bible says he commands him to smite him across the face. Now, can imagine, again, the feeling that you would have as you're challenged by this angry high priest, again, for only preaching the word of God, for only doing those things that he should do in accordance to the will of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 3 with me, if you would. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee. All right? He's saying this, God's going to take care of you for that. Now, it reminds us of the Bible verses that we read throughout the scripture. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? I will repay. Vengeance is mine. God's in control of all of it. Paul understood that God knew everything he was going through. And he said, God shall smite thee. But now notice the challenge he faces with this angry high priest. Notice it says this. He refers to him as a whited wall. He says, thou whited wall. Now what would Paul be saying there when he calls him, he refers to the high priest, as angry high priest, as a whited wall? And again, I can understand why Paul would be upset. I can understand it. Just being slapped across the face, I can understand it. You know, it reminds me of the crucifixion of Jesus when they spit in his face. Imagine that. Imagine somebody coming up to you and hitting you in your face or spitting in your face. It would certainly cause us to be upset, wouldn't it? And the Bible says, he says, God's going to smite you for that. And then he referred to him as a whited wall. What did he mean by that? Well, he actually explains it when we read the rest of the verse. But he's saying to the high priest Ananias, he's referring to him really as a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite in what you are doing. Now notice, and really Paul understands that what he has done really is illegal. He's broken the law. So he's requiring Paul to stand before him because he's accusing Paul of breaking the law, but yet he's breaking the law as Paul is standing before him. You can see why Paul would be referring to him as a whited wall, as a hypocrite. So notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 3. He says this, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? He says, why would you ask me to stand before this Sanhedrin and judge me according to how I've broken the law when you are standing here before them breaking the law in front of them? Notice what the Bible says, and we'll finish this thought about the angry high priest here in verse number 4 and 5. He says this, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Are you showing disrespect toward God's high priest? And then look at verse number 5 that finishes this thought about Paul being challenged by an angry high priest. Look at what it says in verse number 5. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now I want you to understand, when Paul, back in verse number 3, tells Ananias, the high priest, God's going to smite you for that. He refers to him as a whited wall. We have to understand, we have to look back and consider in our minds. Can I ask you to do this? Can I ask you to consider in your mind what Paul spent his time doing before he got saved? What did Paul do before he got saved? He persecuted Christians, didn't he? And there were some times when Paul was persecuting Christians that he was part of councils just like he is standing before in this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, we could go back to Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 when we hear the story of the selection of those deacons. Who was one of those deacons? Stephen. And the Bible tells us they began to falsely accuse Stephen, and Stephen had to go before the council, didn't he? Paul, back in that time when he was persecuting Christians, he was part of councils that were just like this. And so what did Paul understand when he refers to him as a whited wall, when he tells him that God is going to smite him for this? He knew that what the high priest did was illegal. The high priest had broken rules. He had broken laws. So number one, Paul is challenged by an angry high priest. But number two, I want you to notice that Paul is now challenged by a divided council. Not only is he challenged by an angry high priest, but he's challenged, number two, by a divided council. Would you begin reading with me or look at it with me in verse number 6? This is where we left off. Verse number 6, the Bible says this. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Okay, so now we've got two different groups of religious leaders in this Sanhedrin, this 81-member Jewish court of law. We've got two different groups of religious leaders. We've got the Pharisees and we've got the Sadducees. And Paul, in his mind, understands that. So the Bible says he looks out at these Pharisees and he looks out at these Sadducees. And watch this. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and," now there's a key word here, "and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Now we're going to come back to that word resurrection here in just a minute. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 7. "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So now they're at division. There is a divided council that Paul is now dealing with. Notice one of the points behind why there is a division. Would you look at the end of verse number 7? "And the multitude was divided." Now watch verse 8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection." Remember, I told you that word resurrection was going to be very important. The Sadducees said there was no resurrection. "Neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So the Sadducees had denied the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? That's a great problem, isn't it? If you deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some great doctrines that we believe and we hold to that we find in Scripture that we would not stray on. We would not change our mind on. We just studied one of them at the Christmas season, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of those doctrines that we would never budge on is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His tomb is still empty today. He rose from the grave and he lives today. And behold, he said, "I am alive forevermore." Well, the Sadducees didn't hold to that. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's notice in our Bible how great a problem this is. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, can you remember in your mind why the book of 1 Corinthians was written? The book of 1 Corinthians was written because there was a group of carnal Christians. And these carnal Christians in 1 Corinthians needed to be, they needed to learn some things, be encouraged some things, be given some milk that could be able to help them to grow. As a matter of fact, we see that work because in 2 Corinthians, we see them start to apply the things that Paul teaches them in 1 Corinthians. But notice with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start reading in verse number 12. Please be patient with me. I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to allow these verses to help us to realize how important the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is and how great an error and problem it is if we don't believe in it. Look at verse number 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, who was it that said there was no resurrection of the dead? Well, the Sadducees. We just read about it, didn't we? The Sadducees were that group of religious leaders who said there is no resurrection of the dead. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" If there be no bodily resurrection, then Jesus is still in the grave. He's still just as dead as any other religious leader. His body would be in the same position as those who he rose from the grave, because again, remember, they died later, didn't they? He rose them from the grave. Lazarus rose from the grave. Others that he brought up from the grave, but they died a death later, and their body's still in the grave, right? So if we say there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus is not risen, and his body's still in that tomb today, or his body would be somewhere and not risen today. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 14. "And if Christ be not risen," now here's where it gets serious. "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." See, this is my way of looking at that verse. My way of looking at that verse is, if we don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, we might as well close our Bibles tonight. We might as well turn the temperature down in the building, shut the lights off, and we might as well just go home. Because our preaching would be all in vain, and you would go home to your house tonight very empty and void. Because your faith would be vain as well. Now notice what the Bible says in the next verse. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's saying that if Christ had not truly risen from the grave, or we don't worship, or we don't rejoice in his bodily resurrection, then all the preaching that we have ever put forth and all of our doctrine is all in vain and it's all false. False doctrine is what we've been preaching. So notice what the Bible says. We're going to go on here, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And then it gets even worse. Ye are yet in your sins. So not only is your faith vain, but you're yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. Meaning they're never going to get to live with Christ either, right? Those who are already dead, already asleep in Jesus. They've already died. Those who are dead in Christ. Remember, we talk about how that their body's going to come up out of that grave someday, right? And we're going to get to meet the Lord in the air. Well, Paul's saying, if the resurrection's not true, none of that's going to happen. They're all going to perish. Now, remember, Jesus came so that we could have everlasting life and we wouldn't have to perish, right? Because we were born into a world that was perishing, cursed by sin, lost, no hope. And if there was no resurrection, there'd still be no hope. So look at what it says in verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. See, I'm thankful to say tonight that my hope that I have in that rest in Jesus Christ is not on this earth only. My hope that rests in Jesus Christ is for all of eternity. My faith will one day become sight. I'll get to be reunited with those that have already gone there. Why is that? Because Jesus did rise from the grave. And it's a great problem for the Sadducees to say there is no bodily resurrection. So both these groups of people, there's a great division that takes place. And both of these groups of religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they've disapproved of Paul's teaching. They both have done it. They've disapproved of Paul's teaching, but just in certain ways, in differing ways or differing opinions that they have. And so Paul is really using this division for his advantage because it's keeping them from reaching a unanimous verdict against him. So Paul's challenged not only with an angry high priest, but he's challenged, number two, with a divided council. But the last thing I want you to notice tonight that Paul faces as a challenge is an arguing crowd. Paul faces an arguing crowd. Would you look with me at verse number 9? And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove. Now we're going to come back to that word strove here in just a minute. Saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So the Pharisees say, we don't find any evil in him. We probably shouldn't be speaking against him. And then in verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, now the chief captain steps up again because he's fearing that Paul is going to be destroyed because of this arguing and this dissension and this division that's taking place. Fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. I mean, in our mind, if there is a fear that a human body is going to be pulled in pieces, then it must have gotten very serious. By the way, that's why we're going to come back to the word strove here in just a minute. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 10. It says, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now, just days before this, and I'm not going to take the time to go back and read this, but you might want to look back and refresh your memory, remind yourself of this, especially if you weren't here when we preached from chapter number 21. Just days before this, the crowd had already been stirred up against Paul. Matter of fact, when we were reviewing, we talked about it. We talked about how they made false accusations, three different false accusations they made, and they grabbed a hold of him, and the Bible tells us they wanted to kill him. The only reason he wasn't killed was because of the commander of the Roman soldiers that stepped in and was able to spare the life of Paul. So this crowd has already been stirred up. And the Bible says they are now stirred up again. Paul's facing the challenge of an angry high priest. He's facing the challenge of a divided council, which, by the way, he is using to his advantage so that they cannot come up with a unanimous determination against him. And then number three, he's challenged by this arguing crowd. The Bible tells us they're stirred up to the point where they strove. Let's go back to that word for a minute. Would you look at verse number 9 with me again? It says, "And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove." The word strove has the idea there in verse number 9 of contending fiercely to the point where there's fighting that's taking place. Now we can understand how serious this word strove is here in verse number 9 when we read verse number 10. That it seemed as if the crowd was stirred up in such an angry way that they could perhaps grab a hold of Paul and pull him into pieces. So what's the application before we move into thought number 3 tonight to finish our message? What's the application here? Well, Paul, all through his ministry, has faced trial. He has faced testing, trial after trial after trial, test after test after test. His faith was being tested. Can I say to you and I tonight, there's going to be some times, by way of application this evening, where our faith is going to be tested. There was a man who once said this, and you've probably heard this statement before. He said, "A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted." If you are living in such a way where you say, "Well, I hope God doesn't try to test my faith," a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. That same man went on to make this statement, and I wanted to read it to you tonight. He said, "God brings men into deep waters, not to drown them, but to cleanse them." Think about this. There's some times, again, when you might go through some tests, you might go through some deep waters. But God is saying, "I'm not doing it to drown you, but I'm doing it just to cleanse you so that your faith can be tested and your faith and you can learn by faith to trust in me." And that's where we get to the last verse of our text tonight. Verse number 11. We saw number one, Paul's courage. We saw number two, Paul's challenge. He was challenged by an angry high priest. He was challenged by a divided council, which again, he used to his advantage. And then he was challenged by an arguing crowd. But the third thought that I want you to see tonight, and we're going to look at verse number 11, and we're going to see two things that happened in this verse tonight to finish this message. I want you to notice number three, Paul's comfort. Paul's comfort. Perhaps you've been like Paul, where you've gone through some trial and you've gone through some tests, and maybe you're at a place in which Paul was, where you're at the point, maybe perhaps, of even discouragement. Maybe you're at the point where you're wondering if I'm still in the will of God. I'm wondering if I'm doing exactly what God would still want me and have me to do. And maybe you're not getting a lot of encouragement in any way. And maybe you're just experiencing some discouragement. Maybe you're experiencing some disappointment. Maybe some trials and some tests that you go through. Maybe some deep waters like we talked about that Paul is going through. But I've got some encouragement for you tonight, because verse number 11 talks about a time in which Jesus stepped in. And isn't that just like Jesus to step in right when we need it? Right when we're at a place of discouragement, right when we're at a place where we're maybe wondering if we're still in the will of God for our lives, and we're in those deep waters and those times of testing and those times of trials, and that's exactly when we need him to come and step in, and that's exactly when he steps in, and that's exactly when Jesus steps in chapter 23. Notice what the Bible says. Two things that the Bible tells us happen in verse number 11. "And the night following," number one, "the Lord stood by him." I want you to notice, number one tonight, the Lord stood by him. Can I ask you real quickly to look at some passages of Scripture tonight by way of application that will encourage us when we consider tonight the fact that when we are at that moment of trial and test and deep water and just need encouragement, need God to show up and step in and be real to us, that he'll do exactly that. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 46 for just a moment? Psalm 46, and I know you've heard these verses before, but what encouragement these verses are. The Bible says in Psalm 46 in verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Would you journey to the book of Isaiah just for a moment? Isaiah, and I want you to look with me, if you would, at chapter number 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And we're going to look at a few verses here in Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah 41. Consider as I read this verse, a point where you may be in your life where you really need a verse like this to encourage you. And God stepped in and he encouraged you and he was standing right beside you. Look at what the Bible says in verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Would you look over to chapter 43 and look at verse number 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters. We talked about the deep waters, didn't we? We talked about our faith being tested and going through trials, going through times of discouragement where we need God to step in. He said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overthrow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, he says. Look with me quickly at John chapter 14 just for a moment. John chapter 14. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 18. John chapter 14. And look down once you've located that at verse number 18. The Bible says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What was the promise that Jesus gave? Yes, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to ascend into heaven. But I'm going to give you here on earth one of the same kind. One that is just like me. The Holy Spirit of God, who will be here dwelling inside of you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you all of the comfort that you need. God truly is a God of comfort, and God stands beside us when we need him. Think about the challenge and the encouragement he gives us even in the Great Commission, where he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth. Number one, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 23 and verse number 11 that the Lord stood by him. But number two, if you've got a red letter edition of your Bible, you'll notice there's some words there that are in red. Which means number one, the Lord stood by him. But number two, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord spoke to him. Look at what the Bible says. It says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, now if these are not words of comfort, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, just real quickly, and this will be the last passage of scripture we look at, would you real quickly take your Bible back to Acts 18? We're just going back a couple chapters, back to Acts 18. And this was the time in which Paul was in Corinth. Matter of fact, he stayed at Corinth for a period of time and he tried to encourage them as he established that church and tried to be a blessing to that church there in the city of Corinth. Notice what the Bible says in verse 9, Acts 18 and verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. What's he trying to say to Paul? The same challenge he's given to him in Acts chapter 23. I'm there standing right beside you. Be of good cheer. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be there with you. Here's the thought. God is standing by him, but God is also speaking to him. Now, how does God speak to us today? He speaks to us in that still, small voice, doesn't he? So the challenge for us tonight is to listen to that still, small voice. Make sure we're in God's Word faithfully so that we can be reading and be hearing that still small voice of the Lord. As we're in the preaching service like this, when we allow God to speak to our hearts as we're hearing the message and the preaching of the Word of God, as we move into the year of 2025, whoever it is that God uses behind our pulpit here to be able to preach the Word of God, that you would just listen for that still small voice, for God to be able to speak to you. And that he would give you the assurance that I'm standing right by you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm here to speak to you in that still small voice. And can I add a statement? Just when we need the encouragement from Him. Just when we're at that moment where we say, I need the encouragement. I need the Lord to speak to me. I need Him to give me that comfort that I need. So what does God give? I'm going to read verse 11 one more time. What does God give to Paul as reminders? Look at what he says. Be of good cheer, Paul. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. He reminds him, number one, I still want to use you. Paul, I still want to use you. Yes, you're going through a test. You're going through a trial. You're going through some deep waters. But Paul, I still want to use you. And he's saying to Paul, I still have a plan for you. You know, when we get to a place where we're about ready to quit, get to a place where we're discouraged, get to a place where we feel like we're just disappointed and maybe just feel like throwing in the towel and just saying, that's all I can take. That's all I can give. Just wait for that moment when the Lord will stand there right beside you. And He'll give you those words of comfort, those words of peace, where He'll say, I still want to use you. I still have a plan for your life. There's something great for you. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking to the adult Sunday school class this morning. I was given a lesson, and I was talking about how that we are in the Bible referred to as disciples. And we need to be disciplined disciples. And I told them one of the conditions that God gives to us in His word of a disciple, and we find it in John chapter number 8, is the thought of continuing. He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. God doesn't want us to quit. God wants us to continue, doesn't He? So may we continue knowing that God is going to be right there standing by us and able to speak to us in that still small voice. Number one, we saw in the passage of Scripture tonight, we saw these thoughts about Paul here tonight and the fact that he was needing, or he went through those times of challenges. He was able to have the comfort of God. He was able to have the courage to stand in front of that Sanhedrin. And may we consider ways in which God may use those thoughts to encourage our heart tonight. Would you have courage to serve God? Would you have that integrity where you say, I've got a clear conscience? As you go through the challenges and the tests and the trials, knowing that God is right there to be your comfort, standing beside you and able to, in that still small voice, speak to you and let you know, I still have a plan for you. And I still want to use your life. Lord, thank you for the challenge tonight from the book of Acts. I thank you, Lord, for encouraging our heart through Acts chapter number 23.